you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open God's precious word to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Well, let's see. We're glad that Phil and Pat are home safely. And are the Wises home safely? Okay. To check out the school? Okay. Another Aggie. We need to get some, get a longhorn in here, somebody we have to harass. Okay, is anything else we need to be in prayer about that you think of? Please be in prayer for Judith and me. Friday we're going to drive to Wichita Falls, Texas, and Saturday do Gloria Wellman's memorial service, and then drive back. So we'll be back Sunday for the congregational meeting and all. And so please be in prayer for that drive and for the service itself and giving of the gospel. I always appreciate when a pastor does that. Phil was saying that the pastor of the wedding gave the gospel in the wedding service. So that's great. That is great. I love that. A lot of them don't do that. And so I remember John Hintz told me one time he gave the gospel in a funeral service. And a lady in the church came up and she said, "I just don't think that's the place to give the gospel." And John looked at her and said, "Well, what kind of an atmosphere do you think is acceptable to give the gospel if not there?" And, well, I don't know. I just didn't. But, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Trust the Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we might see what's going on in the passage before us. And, you know, you can be in prayer for Kit. It's a very important month in Kit's life. He's going to retire this month, and then he's just going to lay back and sit by the pool. And, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we just appreciate this assembly. We appreciate it. Thank you for those that are here. And we pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that we're going to be seeing. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to seeing the importance of one verse in Isaiah 53. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're at Isaiah 53. We've come to verse 9. And verse 9 deals with his burial. And Phil wants us to get to verse 10, but we're going to do verse 9 first. We got to get him buried. And so verse 9. Now, please remember, this is written over 600 years before it happened. Now, the proof of a true prophet is things that they prophesied come true. If it doesn't come true, then of course they are not a true prophet of God. So in Isaiah 53:9, he writes, "His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." All right, what we're dealing with here is the burial of Christ. And we spend some time, but let's just refresh our memories to things. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verse 57. Matthew 27, 57. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus." He was a believer in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out of the rock. This is a rich man. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the gravesite. Now on the next day, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Now, if we're right on our schedule, this is Thursday. Okay. Verse 63, and said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be the worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know." And they went and made the grave secure, along with the guard. Then they set a seal on the stone. Now what they did, they put, as it were, here's the stone, and they put a seal, and if you move that stone, you'd have to break the seal, so they would know that someone had gotten in. Now look at Mark 15. I know you electric people are waiting. That's all right. Give us paper pushers time. Mark 15, verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came. Now we'll learn more about him. A prominent member of the council, Sanhedrin, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went before Pilate, and the reason was that the Sanhedrin would get him. It took a lot of courage on his part. Gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead at this time, by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Each one of these counts will give us a little more information. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Now that was customary for Rome to do that. And they didn't want to fool with it. And if a family member or somebody wanted to do it, more, you know, less worry they had to deal with. Verse 46, Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in the tomb, which he had hewed out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, were looking on to see where he was laid. Oh, what they did, they had a little groove in the ground, they roll a stone, and the stone just sits right in there. And really, it would take a lot of men to move that stone. All right, let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Verse 50. Luke 23. Verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man. So here we learn two more things about him. He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, much as we are waiting, by the way. Verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, where no one had ever laid. Now, we learn something new. No one's ever been here before. He took him down, wrapped him in linen, laid him in a tomb. Now, we know from other verses, it's his tomb that he had dug, and no one had ever been laid there, so it's a new tomb. Verse 54, it was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the woman who had come with him out of Galilee, the women who had come with him out of Galilee, followed, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now we got one more count of what's going on. John 19. Look at John 19. John 19:38. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews in the Sanhedrin. That's why we saw that he took courage for him to go to Pilate, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. Now we also know that before he granted it, he ascertained from the centurion if Jesus was in fact dead, because it was very soon after he was being crucified, and that would have been unusual that he'd be dead so quickly. But then Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Now we have a new entrance. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, John 3, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, along with 100 pounds. So they, now we learn that they had some help, that Joseph of Arimathea had helped. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, we're not overly concerned here, but it'd be interesting how they got that body down. If there were some helpers, some servants, which I would suspect there were, of Joseph of Arimathea, but that's got to have been a very delicate procedure, because they drove the spikes through his hand, onto the wood, and through his feet. So somewhere or another, you know, there are just so many different theories on what happened and how they did it, but I suspect they took the cross off out of the ground and laid it down carefully, and then through various procedures took the spikes out, and then carried him away. But be that as it may, they did it together. So they, verse 40, they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Now, Judith and I been over to the garden tomb, and Eva, I guess you went to it, and there's no way we would know. In fact, the way I'm kind of glad, because of what they do as it is with the two places, but one is the Immaculate Church, and that's a sick scene. That is sick. I mean, there are people down there kissing the stone, and they take a rag so that they don't get germs, and they kiss the stone. And, I mean, it's really pitiful. And the garden tomb, you don't have any of that, but it's a beautiful setting. Right around over here is the skeleton, the skull, and then you come back around, and there is a garden or a tomb hewed out into the mountain. And I say this, if it isn't it, it's like that. That's what I think. If that isn't it, it's like that. And it's really a nice setting. You don't see people weird about it. One of the nice things is some people have communion outside of the sitting over. Here's the stone. And over on the side over here are some benches and tables. And some people will have communion there. And some people have prayer, and then other people just their own silent prayer and time, which is what Judith and I did. And like I said, if it isn't, and that's okay. It was like that. That's what's important in that respect. Okay. Now, verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since a tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. We have our own customs today. A lot of people get cremated today, but there are just a lot of customs that various people, societies have, and there are cemeteries just for blacks, cemeteries just for Jews, cemeteries just for Christians. And it was really interesting when I was in Amsterdam and went to let's see, who is the artist? No, it wasn't Van Gogh. Not Rembrandt. Rembrandt was from there. They had his studio and his bed and all that. Well, it was very interesting. He has a painting. And it's just a Gothic-looking church with crosses all around it. Dead. And I learned that his father was a preacher and was very controlling and very religious. And that was his view of Christianity. And it was just a really pitiful view. But everyone has their own customs and their own ideas of what they want to do in their burials and things. I think one of the most interesting ones is Jerry Jensen's. But I'll let him tell you that sometime and some others, you know, when you want to ask him. Okay. So Jesus was laid there. Now, we have already studied the burial of Jesus in 7 points. Let's go through just, not going to go through them all, but let's get feel of what's happening in Isaiah 53, 9. One, the time of the burial. And then two, we noted Joseph of Arimathea. All that is said about this man, it's just remarkable. That's the only thing he's related to. He's in all four of the New Testament Gospels, but it's just with the burial of Jesus. And then three, Pilate. We studied him at just dealing with the burial and crucifixion. And four, the religious crowd. Remember how they wanted the stone to have a seal on it and all. And then five, entrance of Nicodemus. Now, we've already met him in John 3. And then six, the ladies, and who they were and what they were doing. And it's very interesting. There's so many interesting things about the burial of Jesus I find interesting. No one of his family asked for the body. None of his friends did. Not any of the disciples. Now, in their defense, I think they were all teenagers. Maybe Judas was around 20, but they were very young. And and then again, also, as far as his family, none of them were rich. Mary certainly wasn't rich. I'm sure his half-brothers and sisters were not very rich. And yet we know from Isaiah 53, he's going to be buried as a rich man. How is God going to work this out? His family has no money. His friends have no money. And nobody else asked for it. And all of a sudden, up comes a member of the Sanhedrin, quiet, unbeknown to anybody, and wham, he walks in and asks for his body. Result, fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the prophecy. It's just all the little things that if you think about what happened on this memorial time of Jesus' death and fulfillment of this, because I dare say if you were there and it was about 5:36 o'clock, Isaiah 53 missed it. He's not going to be buried with any rich person. He's not going to be identified with any rich person. He's going to be identified with these two criminals that are on the cross and be thrown into the gutter. That's all that's going to happen. And all of a sudden, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, up comes Joseph of Arimathea and wants the body. And Pilate, he's probably, if you think about it, he probably thinks this is kind of cool. A member of the Sanhedrin wants the body. This is going to upset the Sanhedrin. Yeah, this will be cool. I'll let him. I'll let him have it. And then, probably surprising even to Joseph of Arimathea, if they didn't know each other before, in comes Nicodemus. Let me help. I'll help you take the body down, and we'll clean it up, and we'll bury it. And Joseph said, fine. And so they just had a lot of different people involved in all of these things. And so Nicodemus. Then six, in comes the ladies. What are they doing? They're just watching. Mary and Mary's mother, they're just watching. And I think that'd be very motherly. What? I can't control anything. I'm from Galilee. I have no influence here. I can't go to Pilate. I can't go to the Sanhedrin. They'd just kill my son. So I just want to see what's going to happen with him. I think that's very characteristic of a caring mother. And we know how Mary felt about him. So, and then the preparation for the burial. Old Testament prophecy says he's buried in a rich man's tomb. And certainly none of his family rich. None of his friends are rich. None of the disciples are rich. And I'm sure these teenagers, they certainly didn't have the wherewith to go to Pilate and ask for the body. What would they do with it anyway? What would they do with it? They wouldn't ask for it. They didn't know. You got to think ahead. If I'm going to ask for the body, I got to have something I'm going to do with it. And so no one did anything. No one's going to do anything that's close to him, related to him, walked with him, prayed with him. No one. Here comes two men. One man, really, Joseph, and solves the whole thing. And that's his place in history. What a wonderful place to be in history. Well, let's just quickly go through these. And first of all, we're not going to study everything we've already done. You've got done that. But let's look at the time. The time, this is important, as to the 3 days and three nights. When was Jesus in the tomb? Was it before six or after six? Matthew, as you recall, when it was evening. Mark, when evening had already come. And so in Matthew 27:57, now evening having come. And so Matthew had just spoken of some of the ladies who were watching from a distance. Now he proceeds to this burial. The Greek word evening is not absolute, but does give a fairly good idea. One lexicon, dictionary, Greek dictionary, after the close of the day, defining this word evening. It is used for late, as late in the day. Another lexicon, late in the day. Another lexicon, late in the day, turning to a point at the end of the day. In other words, somewhere around sunset, but before night. So, remember, the clock had not yet been invented. No one is standing around with their watch. And I still would like to know, when they first invented the watch and the clock, how did they know what time to set it? But that's a question I'll just have to go to my grave not knowing the answer to. All right. Now, when evening had already come, their rich man came. Now, we know from Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, could not be left on the cross overnight. So they got to get him down before what you and I will call 6 o'clock, before sunset. They got to get him down. That's the law. And one thing religious people are going to be, the law. They have just railroaded this man to the cross who was totally innocent. But that's okay. But boy, we got to do everything else by the book, by the law. We got to get him down. So that's the whole issue. In Exodus 21:12, He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. And the sanctity of human life. Verse 13 of Exodus 21. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee, cities of refuge. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, I like that, kill him craftily. If you watch ID, you know what that means. All right. You are to take him even from my altar, even while he's at worshiping, and he will die. So you go into the church and arrest him. That's the way it's written. Verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now note here, not kill his father's mother, just strike them. The sanctity of the family, it comes into play. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. People, there'd be little teenage problems today if we did it by the Mosaic law. There'd be little problem. You just take your kids and say, well, we're going to go down and see the high priest. Uh-oh, no, we're not. I repent. I'll do whatever you want, because that's it. And the high priest could say, stone him, and they stoned him right there. And that was the sanctity of the family, sanctity of life. There's a strong movement in the Democratic Party to try to get the law through ending all capital punishment, which doesn't surprise me. You've taken away the Bible, which condones and actually mandates capital punishment. Take out the Bible. Take out everything that deals with it. Okay, immorality. And okay, the taking out of capital punishment. All these kinds of things in this deal. But one of the most important things in Deuteronomy is the sanctity of life, human life, the sacredness of human life. Now, let's go to verse 23. Continue in verse 17. And he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. You hang him on a tree. This is in Deuteronomy. Around 1500 years before Jesus Christ came. All right? Verse 23. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. Does not matter if it's a holy night or not. Doesn't matter if it's a Passover night or not. He shall not hang on the tree. But you shall surely bury him on the same day that he was hung. Now, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So, this is very important. Notice the capital punishment and the way removal of the body. So that, hanged is cursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. I think one of the things that's happened in America, we don't value this land anymore. We let anybody come in, let anybody do anything they want. We don't value the land. It was real interesting when Judith and I were in Israel. You knew when you're in Jerusalem, you knew whether this was Jewish area or Palestinian area. Palestinian area was trash. Just total trash. The Jewish area, clean and respectable. It just is amazing. They love the land. The Palestinians do not love the land. They don't care about it. They say they do, but they do not. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God has given to you. Okay, now, that takes care of the time. Let's just take a quick look, not go through everything we studied. Joseph of Arimathea. I just like to set the scene again. Here's all of the disciples, been with him 3+ years, depending on when they came to the disciple. His own family, his mother, his half-sisters, half-brothers, been with him for years. They didn't there. Friends that he had gathered in his public ministry. You know, I wonder, why wasn't Lazarus there? Why wasn't Lazarus there? Huh? Dead? Well, Jesus brought him back. Just a few months. Could have died. But even then, Mary and Martha, but none of his friends, none of his disciples, none of the people that followed him, none of the people that were saved by him, all these people, nothing. He was an unknown. Unknown. No one knew he was around. Joseph of Arimathea. Let's go through quickly looking at him. First of all, the Hebrew name, meaning Jehovah will add to, or Jehovah will increase. It's an important name through history. The son of Jacob was Joseph. The name Barnabas, by the apostles, traveled with Paul. They called him Barnabas, but he was also Joseph. And then there was husband of Mary, Joseph, and now Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea means the height, the high place, the high land. The exact location is debated, so I'm not even going to try to tell you where it is. The character of this Joseph of Arimathea, one, a rich man. So we know he was rich. And that's given to us in Matthew 27:57. Two, in Africa, as we drove deeper into the wooded jungle, I saw a new cemetery, or in France, saw new cemeteries, and asked, what do you do with these bodies of people who died? And what they were, as you drove through, driving down the road, you'd look over, and there'd just be a little dark spot. And you said, what's that? And I asked Bill Stars to back up. We went in there, and it was just an unkept little cemetery, not bigger than this room, and with only so many burials, no markings. Well, what had happened was the French gave the Germans the right to bury in the inland rather than try to get everyone back to Germany. And it just was something to do. So what about the physical body of the Lord? And God made preparation. And that's what we're looking at in Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. That's where he should have been. Yet he was with the rich man in his death. And so we'll come back and look at that rather than take a looking at it now. So one, he's a rich man. Two, he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, Matthew 27:57. And we've gone through what that means. He believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He himself, let's just take a look at that very quickly. Look at Matthew 27:57 for a moment. Matthew 27:57. Who himself, in the Greek, a personal pronoun like himself, is not usually expressed as a separate word. Therefore, with the emphatic personal pronoun is used, it is meant to call special attention as to what is being said about this person, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And the emphatic pronoun tells us that this is the reason he was moved by the Holy Spirit to ask for the body of Jesus. Why? Because, right here in the text, because he himself had become a disciple of Jesus. The conjunction also, what does that mean? Ties two important things together. He was rich, and also he had become or was a disciple of Jesus. So, got those two things. He was rich. There's nothing wrong in being rich. And is got to know what to do with the wealth that God has given. And So this indicates that whatever happened, whatever disciple means he became one by a shot decision. He believed in Jesus, the Messiah, as Jesus as the Messiah Savior. And it is weakly translated disciple. And, you know, I'm personally very thankful that this word is not used in the epistles, disciple. When I was at Dallas Seminary, discipling was very big, and Dwight Pentecost, a wonderful man, wrote a book on discipling one another, and they had classes on how to disciple one another, how to form disciples, and you check up on each other, and you keep tabs of each other, and you do all of this kind of stuff. And I'm just thankful that it doesn't occur in the epistles, that Paul, Peter, James did not pick up on, John did not pick up on it, and just make it something that would be worse than it already is. And it just was in this period, and it deals with being a student of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And it describes this Joseph as having been made a shot decision about Jesus, and then followed him. Now, three prominent members of the Sanhedrin. Now, this is an interesting study. We did not do it this way, but it would be very interesting to study. Just take a look. It's totally from the standpoint of the Sanhedrin, because in some of the passages, all agreed what they were going to do to Jesus. Well, we know that they all did not. So what is the all mean? All that were there, all those that were present, believe that and agree with that. Mark tells us more about this man, Joseph. Mark 14:43, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. And he's a rich man. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. But now we learn not only that, he is a member of the Sanhedrin, and he's a prominent member. He's a prominent member. I imagine this kind of shocked some of the members of the Sanhedrin. Once all these things started happening, well, what are you doing asking for the body? Who are you? And he just probably walked right on by doing his own business, being a strict businessman. But the point is, a prominent member. Now, the Greek translated prominent means just that, high-standing, honorable. And it is used to refer to a member of the elite Sanhedrin. This tells us a lot about him. He's a Jew. He is wealthy. He is religious with a great deal of knowledge of the Old Testament. You have to know the Old Testament to be a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. So somehow or another, he is a prominent student of the Old Testament. We do not know how long ago he moved to Jerusalem. He's from Arimathea. We do not know how he obtained his wealth. Never told. Whether he inherited it or was a businessman or a robber. But he was very, very wealthy. I'm sure he wasn't a robber. But we're not told how he got his wealth. And we do not know. We do know how he did come to Jerusalem, was wealthy, very influential, knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. And not only that, prominent member of the Sanhedrin. That means he took the front leadership. He was no stranger to anyone, Nicodemus. He was no stranger to anyone in the Sanhedrin. Now, fourth, was waiting for the kingdom of God. I love this. I hope the small group that's here tonight, because of our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and what we're studying in Colossians, every one of you are waiting for the rapture of the church, to be home with the Lord, to stand before Jesus Christ and to have your life evaluated, not fearful of it, not fearful of it at all. Do you see me in you? Do you see you in me? See, I walk by your spirit. That's what this man did. He waited. Mark 15:43, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, Mark also uses the emphatic personal pronoun, as Matthew did. So we will look for a point that Mark is trying to make. It is a shame that the NASB does not include the also in the Markian passage. Who also himself is a correct translation of Mark 15:43. Who also himself was. This time, we do not have the aorist tense. We have the imperfect. Was waiting for the kingdom of God. Imperfect stresses the point that sometimes in the past, he began waiting, anticipating, looking forward to, and continued this plan right up to the current present time. And so you can see this is yet another word difficult to translate from one language to another. Most translations just use one word, wait, missing what's really going on. He's not just sitting back waiting. He is looking forward to. I like the Weymouth, W-E-Y-M-O-U-T-H translation, living in expectation of the kingdom of God. Living daily in expectation of the kingdom of God. And I'm sure this tells us why he went and asked for the body. I'm sure he knew the kingdom was going to be right there. So he just was living in expectation of the kingdom of God. Let me give you another pitiful translation of this word. Acts 24. Look at Acts 24:15. Pitiful translation of this word. Acts 24:15. Having a hope, confidence in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there should certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. This is pitiful. Let me give you the original. Having hope toward God, which also these themselves not cherished, living in expectation. Living in expectation of a resurrection. That's what they did. And people, I hope that's what you're doing. Hope you're living in the expectation of the resurrection. Saturday I'll be doing a Glory Wellman's service in the funeral home and then at the graveside. It's a victorious moment. It's a victorious place. One morning, we use the word morning, it could be in the afternoon, night, whatever. One morning, she's going to be resurrected right from here. This is a great place. Don't mourn this place. This is a victory. This ground is victorious. She's going to be resurrected right out of here. Are you going to be? Are you ready? See, that's the whole point here. So, living in eager expectation of a resurrection and knowing that it was going to come. So, this is the issue. So, now in the church age, we are to live with eager expectation of our resurrection. So, this is... because very important as far as our life is concerned. Okay, that brings us to the next group of people we want to study after Joseph of Arimathea, and we'll pick it up here next Wednesday evening in our study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so interesting, your care over your son's body. We're just thankful he died on the cross for us. We're thankful he died spiritually that we might have everlasting life. I'm sorry to say, Father, that probably is where we leave it off. But not you. What are you going to do with the body of your son? Because he's going to be resurrected. Is he going to be resurrected out of a trash heap? Or is he going to be resurrected out of a rich man's grave? A very strong fortress. Father, we thank you for Isaiah 53 and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Filling us in on things that we probably wouldn't think about if it wasn't for Scripture. And we're so thankful, Father, of these truths. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53. We can trust and believe in Isaiah. Father, we thank you for these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.